Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn with me to the passage of God's Word that we read together in the New Testament Scriptures, Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to read some of the verses from verse 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, from verse 14. We're continuing our studies in the miracles of Jesus and chronologically. And it is that we come to the 28th miracle of Jesus. You remember I said that there are 37 miracles recorded. Some say 36, 38. We'll go for 37 in the middle of these two numbers. But here in Luke 11 and from verse 14, "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the people marveled." He was casting out a demon that was mute. Wonder if it is that you have a dream life, and if it is that you have a dream life, which I'm sure most of us do, I wonder if it is that you ever have bad dreams. When it is that you waken up, you sort of say to yourself, "Boy, I'm glad that was a dream." Maybe it is that your heart rate is still going from whatever it was that you were dreaming about. Maybe it is that you've broken out in a cold sweat. Maybe it is that you're just sort of almost wondering where you are and how you are because the dream seems so real. For some people, it's maybe, say, falling of a building that maybe is a recurring dream. Maybe it's a sense of helplessness and despair in whatever circumstance they find themselves in the dream. And one of the things that typifies dreams is that the various normal rules of life and of physics and so on, they just don't apply. There are some uncanny and unreal things that take place within a dream. One of the enjoyable dreams that I have from time to time, and I wish I would have it more and more, is that I can fly, is that I can say up, up and away, and immediately I head off into the air. Not only am I able to fly about the world, but even I'm able to fly into space itself. And it is that it's a dream that I have from time to time, and I wonder if it's perhaps looking forward to that time in heaven, when it is that I believe that one of the things that we'll be able to do in heaven is to fly, far less walk, as we find ourselves in that heavenly environment. But there's another dream that I have occasionally, and it is that I'm always glad when I wake up and I'm able to say, "That was just a dream." And it is that I'm in a situation either in the pulpit or maybe it is that I'm speaking at some conference or whatever. I get up to speak and it is that I'm mute. I get up to speak and it is that my tongue just doesn't seem to work. I get up to speak and it is that the harder I try to speak, the worse things seem to get. And it is that people eventually either start laughing or it is there's a sense of shock and despair. And when it is that I waken up from that, I go, "Thank goodness, it's a dream." And I hope that however long or short I've still got here in the pulpit in Toronto, that it is that it never comes to a time where I'm struck dumb, as it were, and not able to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. But imagine what it must be like to waken up one day or to be found in a situation when it was that you were able to speak, when it was that you were able to communicate with your family and friends and in your work setting, and it is that all of a sudden the ability to speak is taken away from you, that it is that you become mute, that it is that perhaps you're struck dumb for whatever reason. It is that I spent some time on the web trying to find out causes of the inability to speak. And it seems that according to doctors, there are 67 causes that lead to people not being able to speak. And if it is that you want to know what the 67 are, you'll be glad to know that I'm encouraging you to go onto the web and to find out for yourself rather than going through the 67 here this morning. But it is that there are 67 causes, physical and otherwise, that cause people to be mute, not able to speak. And in the case that we've got before us here in this 28th miracle in Luke 11 and from verse 14, it is that the symptom that this man is experiencing is that he's mute. It is that he's dumb. And it is that we're told that the main reason for this is because he has a demon. Now, the commentators are divided as to whether it is that the demon itself is causing the dumbness, the muteness, or whether it is that the demon itself is a mute spirit, and because of that, that somehow is manifesting itself as the demon inhabits the physical being of this man. But one thing that we can know of is this: we've looked at various miracles in the past where it is that there's been healing from blindness and from dumbness. It's the same word that's used here. And the word that's used here is the word that can be translated literally as being dull or being blunted. So when it is that we read that he was casting out a demon that was mute, it could literally be read as that the demon was dull, the demon was blunted. That it is that the tongue of the individual, as the demon did its dastardly work in the life of this individual, it is that his tongue became as something that was blunt. If you've ever perhaps gone to use a knife that's blunt or a chisel that's blunt, you know what it's like, rather than cutting through something easily, and so on. It is that usually there are big chunks coming off and it's hard to move and it's difficult. Well, you imagine that in terms of a person's tongue, and a person's tongue being blunt and not able to work in the way that God has intended it to work, so that words might be formed within the mouth and then be able to be expressed in terms of speech. But what's striking here is that when this man is brought into the presence of Jesus Christ, Jesus recognized that the problem at a root level concerning his dumbness was with regard to this evil spirit that was causing this bluntness, this dullness in terms of his speech. So what's the first thing then that we can learn from this passage this morning? Well, the first heading would be this, and it's quite simply demons. Demons. What we have here is another example of demon possession and the dastardly work that demons bring about and do, and the damage that they cause within the lives of those created in the image of God. And it is that, again, we're being reminded here that demons are able to cause physical conditions within the physical lives and even the mental lives of those created in God's image. And here is an example of an individual who has become mute because of demonic powers. Now, when we read through the New Testament scriptures, it is that, say, back in Matthew 12, we find that a case of blindness and muteness there is because of demons within the life of the individual. You think of what we saw concerning the young boy as Christ came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and it is that the father brings the boy into the presence of Christ and says, "Your disciples couldn't do anything. Lord, help me, and help me in my unbelief." And we saw that the demon, and the way it manifested itself, caused the young boy be in places and situations of self-harm. And then we think of the preternatural strength. We saw it with regard to the Gadarene demoniac, how it is that the townspeople had sought to put chains on him, to hold him down in one place, and yet it is that because of the strength, the supernatural strength of demons, the legion of demons that inhabited him, he was able to break these chains as though they were just like matchsticks. And it is that all these physical manifestations and what it brings about within the life of those created in God's image is connected to the work of the gospel. It is, you can think of what Jesus said in Luke 13 and 11, and when it is that he comes across this woman, he says this: "A woman who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, she was bent over and could not straighten up at all." And when it is that Jesus sees her here in Luke 11, as you read further on, he says, "Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound?" As far as Christ was concerned, that was the reason for the physical malady in her life, that it was the case that Satan and his minions had kept her bound. And he said, shouldn't it be the case now after 18 years that this individual should be set free? And it is that what Jesus is reminding us of here is that he's making these declarations that the influence of the devil in many situations, particularly as he was upon the earth, were the root cause of the physical condition that many experienced. And what's interesting, I think, in terms of Luke's presentation is that we need to remember that Luke was a physician. And it is that as a physician, as a doctor, he would have had widespread exposure to all kinds of illnesses and diseases, illnesses that were psychiatric in nature, illnesses that were physical in nature. And yet you find here from verse 14 and verse 15, four times he uses the word demon or demons. And it was because of the influence of this demon that this individual has become mute. His speech has become blunted. Now, some might say, so what? Well, think of it in terms of the context in which it is that we read of this, even going back to the beginning of chapter 11. It is that the disciples have come to Jesus and said there in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Now think on it. Immediately after this, now in this section from verse 14, as Jesus has given us the words of the Lord's Prayer, here is an individual who, even as perhaps these words would have come into his hearing, he's not able to use them. He's not able to cry out to the Lord in wonder or intercession. It is that he's not able to do as Jesus has been speaking about there in verse 11, when he says there in verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And immediately following on from that, it is that we're presented with this man who cannot ask physically. Yes, it is that the Lord knows. That's why we sang Psalm 139. He knows the very thoughts that go through our head. He knows the very words that we utter before they would come forth from our lips. But no doubt there's a sense of frustration. You know what it's like if perhaps for some reason you can't find that word. It happens to me every so often in the pulpit. I can't get the word. And it is that it's building up a frustration within you. How much more then if it is 24/7, 365, you can't get the words and you can't express yourself? He couldn't express his love for his neighbor. He couldn't express his love for his wife or for his children. And in a sense, he's trapped within his own body. And he didn't possess the power over his own body's functions in the way that he had been made, and that was so restricting. You see, it is that the way that the eternal Logos, the eternal Word, the God who communicates by his Word, by the Word made flesh, by the Word inscripturated as it's come from his very breath, it is that this selfsame God has so made us and made us as those who are able to take words and speak, that we might be a reflection of our Father who dwells in heaven and who speaks gloriously through the heavens, but most of all through the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And here is this man, and it is that this man's spirit is locked up within himself. He cannot speak. So what's the application? Well, it would be this, I think, that Satan would do to us, if he could, what he was able to do in this man's life. Satan wants to make us a mute congregation. Satan wants to make us, who are those who have beheld the Word made flesh, the eternal Logos, and who rejoice in the fact that we can pray to our God and take words and enter into dialogue with them. It is that Satan wants to make you mute. It is that in your prayer life, he wants to bring about circumstances in such a way that it is that you're taken away from taking time and taking words and entering into the presence of the Most High God. It is even in terms of our singing. Now, we're not meeting tonight, but we're meeting, God willing, next week after the evening service to record some psalms. But I think, and it struck me, that one of the ways in which Satan would want to make us mute as well is with regard to congregational praise. How important it is that when we come here on the Lord's Day, not only are we able to read the Word, not only are we able to pray the Word, but we are able to sing the Word. And it is that Satan will do what it is that he can do to make us dumb and to shut us up. I think I've told you before, but I remember as a little boy in Scotland, one of the things I could never figure out, and now that I'm older, I'm wondering, did these people really love the Lord? the pastor, the minister, as we would call him in Scotland, would say, well, now sing Psalm such and such. And it is that some of us would start to sing, but I can remember as a little kid sitting in the pew looking round. And there were many, if not the vast majority, and it is that their mouths were firmly shut. And as a kid, I used to say, the way a kid would, why are they not singing? They've been asked to sing. We've been given words to sing. Why are they not singing? Why are they keeping their mouths shut? Think of famous singers. Think of Canada's darling, Shania Twain. And it is that there came a point in her life a number of years ago, and there were problems with her singing voice. Now, whatever you think of the songs she writes and so on, she's got a good voice. I think she's got a good voice. And it is that in interviews with her, she spoke of just the difficulties that were hers because she couldn't sing. And then after a time of healing, she was able to sing again. And she spoke about the relief of not only being able to sing, but to sing as she once did, because that was one of her concerns. Would her voice not be as good as it once was? And it's the same with this man. He's enabled by Christ to tell forth the wonderful deeds of God, the wonderful things that God has done for him. How often since we last met have you taken words and thanked God for the wonderful deeds that he's performed for you, the wonderful things that he's brought out in your life, the ways in which he has blessed you? And one of the ways that you can do that is here on the Lord's Day by singing and singing. So you get demons here, or a demon. Second thing that we have here is what I've termed as deliverance. Deliverance. And the deliverance is in terms of Christ delivering the demon possessed. And it is that we read there in verse 14, he was casting out a demon that was mute, and when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people, he marveled. The great theme of the Gospels from beginning to end is the power of Jesus Christ. His power over creation, his power over disease, his power over even death itself, and in cases like the one before us, his power over the devil and the demons that the devil sends to bring about problems in our life. And so it is that we're moved to cry, what manner of man is this, that not just the ways, but even the demons obey him. And even it is that the demons acknowledge and cry out and say, don't do that which is bad to us, Son of the Most High. And you will notice how on every occasion when it is that Jesus casts or expels a demon, it is that the deliverance is immediate. There's no tug of war. There's no point when it comes that the question is asked, who's exactly in charge here? Is it the demon or is it Christ? Who's in the driving seat? Who is it that's in control? It is that we're told here clearly that it was Jesus who was driving out the demon. There was absolutely no resistance, because it is that you cannot resist omnipotence. And that's the thing to encourage us today. Out the demon went, and the man was able to speak, and the response of the multitude was that they marveled. It's always like this in the New Testament. It's always the way in which it is that the gospel writers, even from their own perspective and with the immediate audience that they have in mind who will read their gospel, it is that nothing can be resistant to him, whether in terms of the irresistible call of Christ or whether in terms of the irresistible command of Christ to demons as presented to us here. Think of the Gadarene demoniac. There's a whole legion of demons. And it is that they beg with them, don't send us into that which we don't want, but send us into that herd of pigs. Devils fear, devils fly. And it is that the Gadarene was left, now those beautiful words, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Hallelujah! That our God is still able to do that today. That it is that he's able to clothe those who are dead in trespasses and sins, who spiritually are demoniacs in a sense. And it is that today they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and they're found seated at the feet of Christ, and it is that they're in the right mind, recognizing that Christ is Lord. Because only when you can do that can you truly say that you're in your right mind, that you're bowing before the Lord of glory. And so the New Testament is telling us that we need the power of God to make us really sensible and lucid. And with the right attitude to life, and the right attitude to life is to be understood in terms of the giver and the maker of life, even God himself. Otherwise, we might treat life as though it were a laugh. That's the way with so many today. Let's be honest. Maybe in your home, maybe at your work, in your place of study, there are many, and to them life is a big joke. And the bigger and the better the joke, the better, as far as they're concerned. But life is no joke. Life is serious. Because how you are in this life and how you relate to Christ in this life determines where and how it will be for you in the life that is to come. That's how serious this is. I was thinking when I heard yesterday that martial law had been introduced in Ukraine. And it is that from 16 years of age to 60 years of age, you have to now take up arms and you have to fight. You have to face the enemy. And I thought, I'm 62. I would get a buy on it. But then I thought about my son. Then I thought about other sons and daughters and so on. And I thought, that's a frightening position to be in. Especially if you're somebody who's not really military-minded, or the thought of fighting is just, whoa, no. But it is, the responsibility is falling upon you now. From 16 to 60, you have to pick up arms and fight the enemy. And in a sense, for us as God's people, God is calling to us and saying, in this day and age, you have to pick up arms. You have to pick up the sword of the Spirit. You have to take up the shield of faith. You have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It is that you have to be there as part of the redeemed army of the Almighty, and know this, that you have the power of God Almighty resting upon you, and that through Christ and Christ alone the assurance of victory comes. They're telling us if the Ukrainians can last out for another 6 days, Putin will basically be bankrupt. Already he's having to ration his missiles, because it is that they're running out of missiles and they're not able to provide him with what he needs. But for us, we'll never run out. Never run out. And the victory is ours in Christ. And we need to remember that the devil is relentless in his hostility toward us and his cunning. Maybe it's as I'm getting older, I don't know. But more and more I'm thinking in this, that he's out to destroy us. That he's out to destroy us as individuals. He's out to destroy our marriages. He's out to destroy the lives of our children, of our grandchildren. He's trying anything he can do to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt about it. His opportunity is used in times, say, of ill health, pride, disappointments, even a bad conscience. And he gets at us, and he seeks to turn us, to move us against God. But John tells us the reason for the incarnation was that the works of the devil might be destroyed. And that it's through Christ and Christ alone that we can overcome Satan. Listen to Martin Luther. Oh, thank the Lord for Martin Luther. Listen to what Martin Luther wrote. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, for age to age the same, and he must win the battle. That's the Savior whom we worship. You put your entire trust in Christ and in what he has done and in his power, and you face everything in this world, a sickness, death, the devil, and you've entrusted yourself this morning to the one who says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I know that there are some of us this morning, here and online, and I know that you're in the midst of facing great difficulties for various reasons. And perhaps at times, even in the past days, you felt as though you're about to collapse physically, psychologically, mentally. Oh, my friend, my dear friend, I say to you today, Christ comes to you and says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen to what he said there in Luke 11. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Jesus is saying, no. No earthly father would do that. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What promises are ours? What comforts are ours? So we've got demons here. We've got deliverance here. And then thirdly and finally, we'll go through this quickly, we've got disgust and disdain here. Disgust and disdain. It is that the crowd are amazed and they praise God. They marvel. They praise God for deliverance. Some of them certainly do. And you would think they would all be in tears at what had happened, and that they would be rejoicing with this man. I think this man was praising God. It's not recorded, but I think this man would be thanking Jesus with all his might. He'd be praising God that he could now speak and communicate. If his wife was there, he'd be no doubt be saying to her, I love you, dear. I've wanted to tell you for 18 years that I love you, but I'm telling you now that you can hear me. I love you. He'd be there with his children, telling them that he loved them, and doing so many things like this. And yet, there were those who were disgusted. There were those who held what Christ did and this man in disdain. Look at verse 15. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, while others, to test them, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Wow. How twisted we are. How twisted sin has made us. Really. At times, you see Vladimir Putin just now, how twisted he is in what it is that he's saying and doing. That's what sin does to you. It twists you. And it's no sign of saving faith that people want to see miracles. It's a sign of lack of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And the thing is that this mighty miracle, this mighty sign, was speaking loudly to them, even as this dumb man spoke. And they didn't want to listen. If there was anybody who was obtuse, if there was anybody whose ears were closed, it was the ears of these people. How Jesus worked the miracle. They're saying almost to each other, how is this individual who's had no rabbinic training? We know something of his background, and there's question marks as to his background in some cases. How is it that he gets this power? Because that's what they're saying when they said he casts out demons by a Beelzebul. Now it is that this term Beelzebul goes back into the Old Testament. And literally it could be translated as Lord of the Flies. But also it meant in some cases Lord of the Dung. I mean, if you've got dung anywhere, what always goes along with dung? Flies. Whatever it is that you come across a pile of dung or anything like it, you come across flies. And it is that they were saying that Jesus is an agent of the dung god. Talk about blasphemy. Talk about the unforgivable sin. That's what the unforgivable sin is. The Lord of glory is manifesting his glory in this beautiful way. And you're there and you're saying he does this because it is that he's the Lord of dung. He's the Lord of the flies. They called the one who was good, pure, evil. They called God the devil. They called perfect holiness wickedness. They called incarnate truth a liar. And it is that in the religiosity, in many cases, it was just sheer hatred that was coming forth from the lips of these people and their understanding. And it is that as Jesus responds throughout the rest of this section, and we'll go through this quickly, Jesus answers them, and very logically. Notice he says, how would Satan destroy the work of Satan? He knew their thoughts. He said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? He'd be ruined. If the demons are at war with one another, then it is that their days are numbered. If Putin and his generals end up at war with one another, then it is that Putin's days and his army's days are ended. There were other followers of God in the days that Christ lived. That's the second thing. It is that they didn't deny. Think of Simeon and Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, God-fearing men and women, the remnant of Israel. And it is that they themselves recognized that in Christ, God was making himself manifest and revealing his glory and his power. And then notice how Jesus goes on attack in verse 20. If it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's asking them, in terms of what you've seen and heard, what does it tell you about me? It tells you that the hand of God and the power of God rests upon me. And you get the evidence as clear as the nose at the end of your face, and you're denying it. And then Christ is also saying that he has more power than the devil. Look at verse 21 and 22. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. I think these are words that are so apropos for the times in which we are living. I read this morning that Putin has put the nuclear question on the table. It's not that he's going to press the button, but it is that in terms, I think, even of what must be done and said before the button's pressed, he's now tabling it as something that he's considering. Who knows? Only God knows what may happen. But you and I need to remember today that however things turn out in the weeks and months to come, that it is that God is stronger than all the dictators of the earth combined, with all their power, with all their might. He is still on the throne and he is reigning. That if it is, amen, if it is that in your life something in terms of your health like a nuclear weapon explodes, he is still on the throne and he is still reigning and will bless you where you are. No matter how difficult and dangerous it may seem, he is in control and he has said from all eternity, I have chosen you and you are mine And I have loved you so much that I sent my Son to die for you, that one day you will be with me where my Son is and where I am. Believe that, friends. Believe it and hold on to it. And so it is that Jesus is omnipotent. He's omnipresent, and he knows what Satan is up to. And Jesus himself says there in verse 23, you have to decide. Are you for me or are you against me? Look at the words of verse 23. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus is saying, you cannot be neutral. You cannot leave this service online or physically today and leave it being neutral and saying, well, I'm like Switzerland. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what Germany and Austria do. It doesn't matter what the Western powers do. I'm neutral. Christ says, no, you cannot be neutral. You have to decide. You have to choose. Who is it that will guide you the rest of your days? The man who is able to take the mute and is able to loosen their tongue, that even now in glory this individual is praising Almighty God? Or will it be tongues that seem perhaps so erudite, and yet at the end of the day, really dumb as dumb can be, because they know not Christ? Only you can answer. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that as made in your image, that you have given us the ability to be able to speak, the ability to express our thoughts, what is in our minds, and what a blessing this is. It is, Lord, that is one of the things, no matter what the erudites say, that makes us stand out from the animals. We are able to speak. We are able to communicate. We are able, through our words, to either bring about that which is very bad or to bring about that which is so good and glorious. And we pray that all of us today, that we might have that tongue that speaks of the glory and the beauty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this miracle. And we pray, Father, that even though the days ahead may be difficult and dark for whatever reason, that you would give to us that tongue that seeks your face in praise and prayer. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.